Thank you, Pastor Kevin, our choir, and our musicians for leading us in that. I tell you, just knowing what I'm preaching on today, the singing that last medley, just put chills on me. And I'm grateful for those that lead us in worship. Also, just want to say thank you to our folks who work in the media. Boy, what would we do without them? There's no place in the world that the devil loves to attack more than the sound booth. And so we're just grateful for those guys that keep everything going, and they have to put up with the likes of me. And my lack of technological expertise. In 1932, Walt Disney became very concerned about his family when he learned that Charles Lindbergh's 20-month-old son had been kidnapped from their home. And he began to realize that children of celebrities were at risk. And so he began to make preparations to secure his family. He totally shielded his two daughters, Diane and Sharon, from the public. He would not allow any photographs of them to be published. He would not take them to any kind of public events. And as a result, they stayed safe, but they also stayed rather ignorant of who their father really was. And when little Diane was about six, a friend at her private school came up to her and said, Are you really the daughter of Walt Disney? Well, later that night, as Walt was reading his paper, little Diane comes in, she reaches up, grabs his paper, pulls it down, she puts her hands on her hips, and she said, "Daddy, you didn't tell me you are Walt Disney." See, Diane didn't realize who her daddy was. She didn't realize that she had such a famous name to live up to. And I wonder if it's not the same for us as believers. You know, we call God Father. But like little Diane and Disney, we may not be fully aware of His true greatness. In the Bible, the name of God is extremely significant because it reveals God's nature and His character. And today, as we continue in our series called Lifeguards on the Ten Commandments, we're going to consider the third commandment, which talks about the significance of God's name. And the verse that we're going to look at, just one verse today, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 77, says this: "You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes his name in vain." Now, this is the word of God. Let's ask God's blessing upon his word. Father, we do come to you now, and we ask you in this time to help us understand the significance of your name. Renew in our hearts a love and appreciation for yourself and for your name. And Lord, may you use this to draw your people closer to you and for those who do not know you to faith in you. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now the question comes, what does it mean to take the name of the Lord in vain? Now many of us were raised to believe that it means using the word God and the word damn in the same sentence in sequence. That would be the most offensive, the most horrible way that you could use God's name. And by extension, many believe that the third commandment would include cussing, swearing, dirty jokes, and any kind of vulgar language. So what's the lesson? Don't use God's name in a curse. Don't have a potty mouth, and you've got the third commandment nailed, right? If you say bad words, the punishment might be like little Ralphie on A Christmas Story. You might get your mouth washed out with soap, and you might even go blind. You know, What's the lesson? What is it that God is really trying to communicate to us in this great commandment? What does it mean? Well, let's look a little more closely at some of the words and the phrases in this verse. First, let's consider the word take. What does it mean to take the Lord's name in vain? Well, the Hebrew word here is nasa, and it means to lift up, to take up, or to carry away. And it's interesting that the initials for the National Aeronautics and Space Administration are an acrostic that play on this idea of to lift up or to take away. So we get it's NASA or NASA. And God says, do not take up my name to make use of it in vain. And the key to understanding the third commandment is understanding properly the phrase in vain. The Hebrew word translated in vain is shav. And shav carries three shades of meaning depending upon the context. First, it can mean to make empty, to make useless or worthless. And the root of from which this word comes means to ruin, to make desolate or destroy. And you can see that the correlation here, how it relates to this. If you destroy something, if you ruin something, then you've made it worthless, you've made it empty. And then there's the third shade of meaning has to do with that which is false or deceptive or duplicitous. And again, you can see the relationship. If you take the content, the substance, the truth out of something, you have left it empty. You have ruined it, as it were. So to take the name of the Lord in vain is to use the Lord's name in a way that empties it of its significance, of its meaning, of its value, or its truth. To make use of God's name in that way is to make it worthless. It's to diminish his character. It's to rob him of his glory. Now, the third commandment includes three important elements. There is a prohibition, there is a penalty, and there is a privilege that are associated with the use of God's name. First, let's consider the prohibition. The prohibition indicates the significance of using God's name. Have you ever wondered what is so significant about the Lord's name? Why is it so important? Do you realize that God has a personal name? You know, most people think that God's name is God, but that God is not a personal name, it's a generic name. It's kind of like the word man. You know, man is a generic word, but that's not a personal name. I am a man, but my personal name is Kenny. That's what distinguishes me from other people in the world. And so, I am a man whose name is Kenny. And that's true of God as well. You see, he has a personal name, and according to our English Bibles, as it's translated, it is the Lord. Now, only that's not actually his personal name. The word Lord has been substituted for his personal name. And in the original Hebrew, there were no vowels included. No vowels written. They're implied. But they are not a part of the written text. And over time, the Jews began to avoid using God's personal name, and so that they would be sure that they wouldn't violate the third commandment. And what they did in place of God's personal name is they put the word Adonai. Now, Adonai means Lord. So every time they came to God's personal name, they would substitute the word Adonai, which means Lord. And so that's what you see every time you open your English Bible and you see the word Lord in caps or caps and lower caps. That is a substitution for God's personal name. And over the centuries, the actual pronunciation of Yahweh was lost because they weren't using those implied vowels. They didn't know how you actually said this. And so in the Middle Ages, one of the things that happened was that scholars took the vowels from the word Adonai, remember, which means Lord. They took the vowels from that and they plugged it into YHWH, and they came up with something like this, Yahowah. When it gets anglicized into, you know, English, it comes Jehovah. Now that's a name you're very familiar with, right? So still, this is not God's personal name. It's still a substitution, in a sense, of God's personal name. But today, most scholars agree that it's pronounced Yahweh, which means I am, or I the self-existing one. He is the self-existing one. Yahweh is our God. You shall not take the name of Yahweh, your God, in vain. So Yahweh's his personal name, and that's how he has revealed himself. And notice that Yahweh did not forbid the speaking of his name, only the use of his name in a way that empties itself of its true significance and meaning. God's name is important to him, and it's important that we not use it, misuse it, because it reveals his nature and it reveals his character. Let me ask you this. How important is your name to you? Your name important to you? Yeah. You know, in 1961, a convict escaped from prison in Ohio. And this man was able to evade capture for 28 years. And after 28 years, he decided to turn himself in. And it was such an incredible story that he had been, you know, living for 28 years outside of prison that one of the local television stations wanted to do an interview with him. And when they did the interview and they asked him, they said, you know, why in the world, they asked Sylvan Carter, why in the world did you turn yourself in? He said, I want to have my own name on my tombstone. A person's name is important. Your name is important. It distinguishes you from all other people. In fact, the word name here in this text is the Hebrew word shem, and it means literally your fame, your renown, your honor. In other words, it's how you are known. It's people how people understand who you are. So when someone hears your name, everything that they know about you pops up on a little screen in their brain. They got a little picture in there of your face. They know what your voice sounds like. They know the gestures that you make when you talk. They know how much you talk. They know whether or not you've got bad breath or not. They know a lot about you from that little picture that comes up when your name is mentioned. And your name is a summary of you. It represents you. It represents your fame, your renown. It represents how you are known. And your name can be one of honor or of dishonor. I mean, think about how much time and energy parents put into naming a child. You know, they wrestle with that. They look through books. They talk about it. It's a great energy consumer. And I think it's interesting of how what you know of someone else influences names that you like or dislike. You know, when you try to name a child and someone suggests a certain name, you say, no, I don't want that name because I knew somebody who was named that. And it wasn't pleasant. It wasn't good, right? Or they may know I want this name because it says this to me from what I know of that other person with that name. I mean, what comes to your mind when I say Abraham and Sarah, or Ahab and Jezebel. See the difference? What if I say Jesus or Judas? What if I say Abraham Lincoln or Adolf Hitler? Names matter. They communicate history and tradition and family heritage. They identify us in many ways. You know, after traveling to East Asia for numerous times, our host there decided that he wanted to give me a Chinese name. So he's going to name me in Chinese. And he spent the whole week, he had a little card, and he would make little notes, and he would think about it, he'd contemplate it. He was thinking, he said, I'm going to give you a name in Chinese. At the end of the week, he comes to me and he says, I have come up with a name for you. And he wrote it out for me in Chinese characters. And he said, your name will be Suma Bin. Now, I have trouble sometimes translating things being said in Chinese. And I said, the southern boy in me said, what, Soup Bean? My name's going to be Soup Bean? No. Suma Bin. Suma Bin. And I said, what does that mean? He says, it means man of many abilities. So, wow, that's cool. You see, and it was through my interaction with him over the years, I've been adding content to the meaning of my name. You do that as well. The more people, longer people know you, see your name, every time you're interacting with it, you're adding content to what they know about you. To your name is doing that. And the same is true with God. You see, God has spent all of history adding content to his name, telling us what he is like through what he has done. And God has revealed himself this way because it reveals his nature and his character. Think about this. I mean, to Moses and the children of Israel, he was Yahweh, the eternal God, the self-existing one. He was Yahweh who spoke the world into being out of nothing. He's Yahweh, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He is Yahweh who parted the Red Sea. He's Yahweh who's greater than all the gods of Egypt. He's Yahweh who provided every need in the wilderness. He is Yahweh who caused the walls of Jericho to come tumbling down. He is Yahweh who allowed David to be able to slay Goliath. He is Yahweh who shut the mouth of lions and delivered Daniel. He is Yahweh. And that's just a little part of the content the revelation that God has revealed about himself. And all of that is summarized when you say his name. That's why we sing about that tonight. The name. The name is so significant. And all those things are great. But finally, God gave us the greatest revelation of himself through a new name. The name of Jesus Christ. You see, he is the image of the invisible God. And he is the eternal God. He is the one who was with God in the beginning. He is the Word who spoke the world into being. He is the God who has control over all diseases and over demons and over the diseases and the death and nature. And he has power over sin, and he has power over death. This is our God. And so, as Paul would say, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, and of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue will confess to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is, or to the glory of God that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God's name is his character. It's his reputation. And the prohibition indicates, the significance of God's name. But then we see that the penalty indicates the seriousness of misusing God's name. He says that in verse 7, the last part of that verse, for the Lord will not leave him unpunished who takes the name in vain. You better take God's name seriously, folks. You know, several years ago, Time magazine reported an incident that took place in Maryland. A truck driver who had been arrested for drunk driving became abusive and began using God's name in a profane way, just in an excessive way. Well, the officer took him before the magistrate, and this man just continued to use God's name in a profane and blasphemous way. At that time, the most that the magistrate could order for drunk and disorderly conduct was a $100 fine and 30 days in jail. But the magistrate was so offended that he found this antiquated law that was still on the books, one had not been removed, against public blasphemy. It allowed a $100 fine and 30 days in jail. And so the magistrate threw the book at him. Now, but the editor of a local newspaper heard about what the magistrate had done, and he was outraged. He wasn't concerned about the penalty for drunken disorderly conduct. He was so upset that this magistrate would dare fine someone and put them, imprison them, for blaspheming God. And he wrote an editorial calling it cruel and unusual punishment. Well, let me tell you, folks, this truck driver should have been glad that he wasn't brought before Moses, because the best lawyer in Israel couldn't have got him off on such a light sentence. In fact, let me read to you a case study involving blasphemy from Leviticus chapter 24. It says, one day the son of an Israelite mother and an Egyptian father went out among the Israelites. A fight broke out in the camp between him and an Israelite. The son of the Israelite woman blasphemed the name of God and cursed, and they brought him to Moses. And they put him in custody, waiting for God's will to be revealed to them. Then God spoke to Moses, take the blasphemer outside the camp, have all those who heard him place their hands on his head, then have the entire congregation stone him. Then tell the Israelites, anyone who curses God will be held accountable. Anyone who blasphemes the name of God must be put to death. The entire congregation must stone him. It makes no difference whether he's a foreigner or a native. If he blasphemes the name, he will be put to death. And that was the penalty for misusing the name of God. God was sending a message. I will not leave unpunished him who takes my name in vain. God's name represents his very nature, his very character. And when you defile his name, you are defiling God himself. And that message is the same today. Do you understand that everyone who misuses God's name is under a severe penalty? Let me give you five ways that we can misuse God's name today. Ways that we often do, we see happening. First of all, through foul profanities. I'm talking about treating God's name with disrespect and irreverence through our speech, through the things that we say. But we do that by using God's name in a common meaning, as a common meaningless word. That's what profane means. It just means common, ordinary. And to use God's name as a curse is to profane the name of God. To call on God to condemn someone to eternal condemnation in hell is using God's holy name in vain. To use God's name as an expletive, as an expression of surprise or disgust, is foul profanity. And Hollywood and the culture around us has almost completely desensitized the church to this misuse of God's name. It's done everywhere we turn. There's no shock anymore. It's just kind of blended into all the other foul profanities of our day. But you need to know that God takes it seriously, because it not only empties his name of its significance, it indicates our heart toward God. And Jesus says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 34. He says, for the mouth speaks out of that which fills the heart. The good man brings out of his good treasure what is good, and the evil man brings out of his evil treasure what is evil. But I tell you that every careless word that people speak, they shall give an accounting for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. Friend, what you say is a result of what is in your heart. If you're having trouble with your mouth, it's not really a mouth problem, it's a heart problem. And I can testify to that reality. Beginning in early grade school, I developed a profane, foul mouth. I was an offense and an embarrassment to the people around me, and I would try to stop that stream of profanity from coming out of my mouth, but I couldn't do it. It wasn't until I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior, and He gave me a new heart, that what came out of my mouth changed. Friends, only the grace of God through salvation can we even begin to think about obeying these commands. We need the grace of God. We need His power. These laws show us where we offend, but they can't help us make it right. Only God, in His grace living in us, can make it right, can make us allow us to live it. And you know, there's another way we do this, is through false promises. In Leviticus 19:12, He says, "Do not swear falsely by my name and so profane the name of your God." Breaking a promise is profaning the name of God. Fill in the blank. I swear to, as blank is my witness, right? I swear on a stack of, here's the kid version. Cross my heart and hope to. Y'all got all those? Why are we swearing? Because somehow we think that'll make us more believable. Why do we need to be more believable? Because we have such a practice of not doing what we say, right? So what do? We make false promises, make so many false promises. We break our vows. We sign contracts we never intend to keep. We make appointments and then don't show up. We tell people we're going to do something to help them, and then we don't do it. Or we tell people that we'll keep a secret, and then we tell everybody. And these are promises. These are vows that we regularly break. And listen to what Jesus says. He says, again, you have heard that the ancients were told, you shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord. Friends, if you make a vow to God, you had better take that seriously. Very seriously. Because if you don't, you make God's name empty. You make God's name worthless. Someone will say, well, then I won't swear by God's name. I'll swear by something lesser. Jesus dealt with that too. He said, but I say to you, make no oath at all, either by heaven, for it's the throne of God, or by earth, for it is the footstool of His feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great King. Do you know what? There's nothing in creation that you can choose to swear by that doesn't involve God. And so when you start swearing, you are automatically involving God. And whether His name is mentioned or not, you are including Him because He's everywhere present. And if you think about it, really, there should be no oath needed. Because what does Jesus say of this? He says, but let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is evil. In other words, you know what He's saying? If you are faithful, if you fill your name with content, the content of consistently being faithful to what you say you will do, then you won't need any oaths because your name will be, in essence, that oath. False promises dishonor God. False prophecies do as well. Jeremiah 14:14, then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying falsehood in my name. I have neither sent them, nor commanded them, nor spoken to them. They are prophesying to you a false vision, divination, futility, and the deception of their own minds. Now, in the Old Testament days, when a prophet came and he says, "Thus saith the Lord," you know what he's claiming? He's claiming that what he is saying comes directly from God. He's claiming divine inspiration. This is from God. And that phrase appears over 200 times in the Old Testament. And here the Lord is saying, listen, there are prophets out there that are speaking in my name, but they're saying things that I never told them to say. They're saying this in my name to make themselves look authentic, to give themselves authority, to make themselves appear credible. But I didn't tell them to say this. Let me ask you this. Does that happen today? All the time. There are many people writing books and speaking at conferences and filling up churches and selling products by speaking lies in the name of God. But they're saying things that God never told them to say. They're just making stuff up. Do you know that in the last few years, that there were many so-called prophets who loudly and proudly predicted that Donald Trump would win the 2020 election. And then, a short time later, in 2021, the New York Times loudly and proudly brought that to everyone's attention with an article called What Happens When They're Wrong? I think that's a pretty good question. What happens when you're wrong? What happens when you use the name of the Lord to make a false prophecy? You know what it does to the name of God? It empties of its worth, of its value. It makes it less. It profanes it. It uses it in a vain way. And you know, let me give you the street version of this. God told me, and you fill in the blank. God told me, and you fill in the blank. You've heard people saying that? That happens all the time. Listen, if you want to share the verse that God used to convict your heart about something, that's fine. But if you want to tell me about some mystical revelation you received God told you to do, I don't want to hear it. Because I can almost guarantee you that if it didn't come from Scripture, it doesn't line up with Scripture, and it's really just an expression of what you really want to do in your own life. It happens all the time. Hey, Pastor, my boyfriend and I were going to move in together. But don't worry, we prayed about it, and God said it's okay. Hey, Pastor, God says I need to, marry this guy, this unbeliever, and lead him to the Lord. No, that's not what God says. How about this one? The Lord gave me a word for you. Would you like those? Yeah, it happens all the time. And listen, that dishonors the name of God. And then, what about false pretenses? In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter." Verse 22, "Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?" And then he will declare to them, "I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness." Jesus here is describing people who claim to be Christians but practice lawlessness. And you know what that does? When you take the name of Jesus and then you live totally contrary to his nature and character, which he's revealed in his name and in his word, you know what that does to the name of Christ? It dishonors him. It's taking the name of the Lord in vain. That's false pretenses. That's hypocrisy. And finally, we misuse God's name through frivolous platitudes. know, sometimes we may think that we're honoring God with our words, when actually we're doing just the opposite. We do that when we make God's name common, when we make it dull, when we make it insipid, cliche. Have you met people who walk around saying, "Praise the Lord," after every sentence? I mean, it's something to say. It has no real value, no real intention. Be careful. See, because you're on the edge of being frivolous, of being a platitude. The word platitude, interesting, comes from the French. That means to make dull or flat. Just to make God's name just mean nothing. It means nothing. Praise the Lord, 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 praise the Lord. So it just means nothing then. You know, while working with English schools in East Asia, we learned that it was common practice to teach students that the way you express surprise or disgust is by saying, "Oh my God." Oh my God. Or, "Oh my God." This is being taught in English schools, is this is the way you speak English. And, you know, they don't know any better. That comes out of meeting so many Americans and it being so common use among Americans that they think that's the way it happens. But folks, we know better. You know, I know that the intentions are good, but let me just say that be careful when it comes to what we call Christian t-shirts, okay? You know, I saw a t-shirt with a Jesus figure as a soccer goalie. Jesus is a soccer goalie. It says, "Jesus saves." Friends, God becoming a man, going to the cross, dying for the sins of the world, so that we could be free from sin, Satan, and self, and have eternal life, I do not think is best illustrated by knocking a ball out of a net. It's taking God's incredible name and just making it something so trivial, so minor. And some of these play off of beer commercials. You know, they got a beer can on there and they'll say, you know, "Budweiser," you know, "King of Kings." Well, I know the intention is good, but it's just be careful what we're doing. Or "This Bud's for you." These kind of things, we should be very careful about what it is we're doing. Because whether it's foul profanities or false prophecies or false promises or false pretensions or frivolous platitudes, all of these things are ways that we can misuse God's name. And remember, there's a severe penalty for that. There's one last thing I want to mention. We don't have time to develop this. I just want to put it in your mind because I want you to have this as we leave. The privilege implies the sacred use of God's name. Now, that just says penalty, but the privilege, it should be privilege there instead of penalty. The privilege implies the sacred use of God's name. If the negative command is don't use God's name in a common, profane way, the positive command is use God's name in a sacred way. And the word sacred means to be set apart for special use. God's name should be set apart for special use. And we are privileged. I want to just bring a couple of thoughts to your mind. We're privileged. We're privileged to partake of His name. That's the first one. We're privileged to partake of His name. As Christians, we're saved when we trust in the name of Jesus. And we're identified with Him when we're baptized in the name of Jesus, right? And as children, we take on His holy nature. As the church, we are the body of Christ. As citizens, we participate in His kingdom. So we partake of His name, and then we praise His, we have the privilege to praise His name. Psalm 34:3, oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt his name together. That's what we did this morning. See, we can praise God's name, we can sing God's name, we can give testimony in God's name, we can pray in God's name. You know, in fact, we say, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy what? Thy name. See, we're praising God in that way, and then we can pray in his name. He says, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. See, we're doing it in his name, and then we can proclaim his name. Acts 4:12, we read it earlier this morning. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. The third commandment tells us not to use God's name in a common, profane way. But he tells us that we should use his name in a very reverent way. Let me ask you, how are you doing in regard to God's name this morning? Are you using God's name in an empty way? Are you using God's name in a very sacred way? You know, if you're a Christian, you have God's name. How you live in this world reflects upon him. That's one of the primary reasons what he talks to us about is how we reflect the name of God in this world. And God's calling us to honor his name, to respect his name, to revere his name, and to proclaim his name to the world in a right way. Maybe there are people here today, you've never identified with his name, you never come to know him. You can do that today. You can put your faith in him. You can take on the name of God today in salvation. There's no other name whereby we can be saved. It's the only way that it can happen. And you can take on his name, and you can be the beneficiary of all that his name has. All the history of what God has put into that content of his name can be yours through faith in Jesus Christ. If you've never trusted him, today I would encourage you, turn to him. Because friend, listen, there's nothing greater in all the world than the name of God. There's nothing superior, nothing better. Turn to Christ and you receive the very best there is. Father, we thank you this morning for reminding us of the greatness of your name. And again, we thank you for the privilege of being able to call you Father, and even all that that name means to us today. And I want to pray, Lord, for your people, that you would help us, Lord, to go forth from this place and to live in such a way with the awareness that we carry your name, that we give your name meaning and content to the world around us. Help us to live in such a way that it honors you, that it glorifies you. And Father, I pray for those that have never truly come to know this great name personally. I pray that today you draw hearts to yourself. And we praise you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen.